A summer trip throughout the summer, this summer. And we have been on a trip, and our destination has been to understand what the will of the Lord is. We discovered in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, that if you and I are going to walk uprightly or circumspectly, then we got to walk in wisdom and not be unwise. And that if we're going to walk in wisdom and not live a foolish and unwise life, then that means that we've got to understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. So that's what we've been trying to figure out, been trying to make that discovery, that is to experience that understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And we've been finding out that if we're going to find out what the will of God is, that God implies by that very statement that He wants us to, that He wants us to understand His will. The will of God is not hidden away somewhere where you can't find it. The will of God has been revealed to us. For example, there's the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us, and He knows the will of God. The Spirit of God knows the will of God, and He lives in you, and He wants to speak to you. That is, He wants to work in you and speak to you from the inside. So you and I need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God so we can know the will of God. And then we also discover that God not only lives in us, but He's working around us all the time. He's working in our circumstances, opening and shutting doors. And so we not only need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God in us, but we need to be aware of the direction of God all around us. And then we also discover that we have this book, the Bible. And in this book, God has revealed to us what His will is. He's written it down right here in black and white and sometimes red in our Bible so that we can know what His will is. And so we discovered that we not only need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and aware of the direction of God, but we also need to be students of the Word of God. We need to spend our life, the rest of our life, reading and studying this book and hearing this book taught, because in this book God reveals to us what His will is. So we've been trying to discover, what does this book reveal about the will of God? Then if that's true, and we've been discovering that the will of God is for us to be saved, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you're not saved, God wants you to be. That's His will for you. And if you are saved, it's because God willed for you to be saved. But not only is it God's will for us to be saved, but it's God's will for us to be surrendered. Romans 12 tells us in verses 1 and 2 how we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it is by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, or surrendering ourselves and all that we are on the altar completely to Him and staying surrendered. If you want to walk in the center of the will of God for your life, then you've got to live a surrendered life. You've got to keep surrendering to Him. You've got to keep everything on the altar and stay surrendered. And we discovered that if you and I are going to know the will of God, that we've got to be separated. We can't be conformed to the world, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know by experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've got to set yourself apart. You can't live a worldly life and to have the insight or understand or walk in the center of the will of God for your life. And then we, on this little trip that we've been on, we've been making all these little stops. We talked about what it means to be saved and what it means to be surrendered and what it means to be separated. And then we went to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in the letter to the Thessalonians, we kind of parked it there on this little trip that we're on. And we discovered in chapter 4 and verse 3 that the will of God is for us to be sanctified. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And we just parked it there and discovered what that meant. And then we also discovered in chapter 5 and verse 18 of that same book that the will of God is for you and I to give thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we discovered that God wants us to be satisfied. That is, He wants us to have such a satisfied soul. When I say satisfied, I mean a soul that is satisfied or content in who God is, what His will is, what His purpose is, and what His provision is for us, to be so satisfied that we can give thanks no matter what our circumstances are around us, no matter whether they're good or bad, whether they're hot or cold, up or down, that we can give thanks, have that kind of a satisfied heart. Now, that's the will of God for us, to be satisfied. Not satisfied by our circumstances. No, but satisfied by Him. That is a satisfaction that flows out of a real walk with God. And then we've been discovering now since this past Lord's Day that the will of God is for us to be servants. Over in Ephesians chapter number six, we discovered this truth, and that is when Paul was writing to those who are slaves. And remember now in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter number 6, he's writing about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's telling us that those who are filled with the Spirit of God, one of the things that characterizes them is submission. That is, wives that are filled with the Holy Spirit, they submit to their husbands. Children who are filled with the Holy Spirit submit to their parents. And now we find that those who are servants or slaves submit to their masters. That is, in the Roman Empire, as we discovered this past Lord's Day, there were a lot of slaves. Much of the labor force was a slave labor force. And so when the gospel began to spread in the Roman Empire on those missionary journeys, as the gospel began to spread, many people who got saved, there were slaves who got saved. And they were living in slavery. They had masters, and they were slaves. And there were masters, that is, slave owners who got saved, and slaves who got saved. And so as a result of that, they were probably asking the question, and that is, Paul, if it's true, that is, if you've told us now in Ephesians 5:17, you've told us that we need to be, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, Paul anticipated that the slaves might ask this question, what is the will of God for us? Those of us that are living as slaves, what is God's will for us? So Paul has to address that, and he does. In beginning of verse 5, he said, "Servants or slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, and not with eye service as men pleasers." But listen to this now. "But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." In other words, here's what he's saying. This is the will of God for you. The will of God for those of you that are living as slaves. He said the will of God for you is to serve. Is to be the servant of Christ, to serve Him from your heart. In other words, the will of God is for you to be a servant and to be God's servant right where you are. In other words, he's saying, listen, don't run away from your master. Hey, don't rebel against your master, but be the servant of God right where you are. And I really believe that's still the will of God. And that is, the principle is this, and that is that God's will for all of us who are saved, God's will for us is to be His servant right where we are. Now listen, you may not be where you'd like to be. If you was living as a slave in the Roman Empire, if you were, it's probably not where you most desired to be. You may not be where you want to be in life. Some of you may be going through a tough time. You may be going through a physical struggle and health struggle, whatever it might be. You may not be where you want to be, but wherever you are, just be the servant of God right there. Be God's servant where you are. That's the will of God for you. Now, we've been trying to discover if that's true, then how are these slaves going to serve God right where they are? I mean, what do they need to do? What does that look like to be the servant of Christ right where I am as a slave? Now, you and I discovered this past Lord's Day on Sunday morning that that means obeying. God's will is for them to obey. Remember what he said in verse number 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." In other words, he said, the will of God is for you is to obey. Now for them, that is those who are slaves, they needed to obey the authority over them. The authority over them are their masters. Now I know that none of you are slaves, and so you say, "Pastor, how do I apply this to my life?" That is, you need to learn to be obedient. That is, obedient to the authority that is over you. Obedient to authority. Now, obviously, that means obedient to God, right? The ultimate authority over everybody is God. And if you and I are going to serve God, we've got to learn how to obey Him. But we also have to learn to obey others who are in authority over us as well. And you and I looked at some passages where we discovered that we need to be obedient, ladies and gentlemen, obedient to those in authority within society and those within the home. That's the reason why that the Bible tells us that the wife is supposed to be submissive to her husband. That implies that she is placing herself under him. That's why children are said in chapter 6 in verse number 1, obey your parents. The principle is that if you're under authority, then you need to obey that authority that you are under. And by the way, let me just say this again to you, and that is, if you ever aspire to leadership, nobody should be in a position of leadership who hasn't learned to obey authority themselves. you want to be a servant, by its very nature, the word servant implies obedience. And so obey is the first word. We discovered a second word Sunday night. That is, we're going to be the servants of Christ right where we are, no matter where you're at in society. If you're going to be the servant of Christ right where you are, in your marriage or in your job or wherever you might be in life. And there are many people at many different places in life and going through many different struggles in life, even within this room itself. I'm going to be the servant of God right where I'm at. Not only do I have to obey, but secondly, we discovered I've got to pray. You and I spent a little bit of time discovering that, and that is just the importance of spending time in prayer. We looked in 1 Timothy 2, where Paul wrote to the believers, to Timothy, and he said, you teach those believers that with regard to the society around them, obey those who are in authority and pray for those who are in authority. And pray that you might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Pray. And the reason why we ought to pray for all men, he says, and for those in authority, is because God wants or God wills for all men to be saved. You get to praying and you'll get lined up with the will of God. God's will, if you want to obey, you also need to pray. That's how you serve God. So I don't know what to do. Just obey and pray. And you can be the servant of God in society. You see, God not only wants you and I to serve one another, serve the saints, and He's gifted you to be able to do that, but God wants us to be servants in society, no matter what wherever we're at in society. And that means I got to obey, it means I've got to pray. And so we got to deal with the third thing tonight, not only obey, not only pray, but say. If you want to be a servant of God, you've got to learn how to say. Flip over in your Bible now and you'll see what I mean in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'm going to read to you a verse and then I'm going to back up and kind of give you the context in which this verse is written so that you can see what I mean when I use the word say. By the way, the Bible says in Psalm 107 verse number 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes, sir, say so. And you ought to say so. If you've been saved by the grace of God, then you ought to just say so. Amen. And just be able to talk about what it is that God has done for you. That's what I mean with the word say. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. And we certainly should. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 15, listen to this verse and then I'm going to back up. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. The Bible tells us here that one of the ways that we can serve God is not only by obeying those in authority and praying, but also by saying, by being ready at all times to be able to share the reason why that we have this hope that we have in Christ. Be ready to share. Now listen, this is not only written to just you and I who are believers living in the culture and the kind of society that we do. That is those of us who live in a society where we have the freedom of speech. That is, we have the freedom to be able to speak or to be able to say. But it was written, ladies and gentlemen, as well to those who are living as slaves. Now I want you to see this so that you understand the connection between what we saw in the book of Ephesians whenever Paul wrote to the slaves and he told them, be servants right where you're at. He's also writing to slaves. Peter is here in the book of 1 Peter. Back up to chapter number 2 and I'll show you. When Peter writes, he addresses the servants or the slaves in verse number 18 of chapter number 2. He says, the servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Now, him and Paul must have got together and compared notes because it sounds like Peter is writing the same kind of stuff that Paul did in Ephesians 6 that we just looked at. He's saying you need to be submissive to your masters with all fear or respect for them. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. In other words, not only those masters that are good, that provide for their servants, that are good to their servants, but also those who aren't. Now, I know this is a little hard pill to swallow for us in our culture, but ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly what he told them to do. And that is, you need to be submissive to your masters. And here's why, verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God. endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And that is, if you're suffering as a servant, that is a slave, if you're suffering not because you did something wrong, but because you did something right, and that is you're living out your Christian conscience, and as a result of that, you are suffering for that, that is thankworthy, or that is not a bad thing, that is indeed a good thing. For what glory is it, verse number 20, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable or this is pleasing with God. Now let me pause there for just a moment just to reflect with you for a few moments. And that is that Peter is writing, obviously, ladies and gentlemen, to Christian slaves about their suffering. Their suffering. And the reason why they're suffering is not because they've been doing something wrong. It's because they've been doing something right. It's because they've been living out their Christian conscience there in the place where they're serving as slaves. And as a result of that, there is suffering that is taking place in their life. And ladies and gentlemen, he's calling upon them to be servants of God right where they're at. You see, in chapter 3 and verse 15, when he says, listen, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ. He's writing to these slaves as well. The ones that he's addressing in chapter number 2, he's addressing in chapter number 3. Not just the slaves, but they're included in that. And he's telling them, be ready to share, be ready to talk about the great hope that you have. Be ready to tell people about why it is that you're living the way you are, why it is that you have the hope that you have. Be ready to say it. Be ready to share it. You see, that's how you serve. That's how you serve in the place where you're at. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, I wish God would let me go across the world and share the gospel. Why don't you just start where you're at? Why don't you just give an answer that is those that are asking? Someday somebody's going to ask you about the hope that you have and you just need to share with them. Just say it there. That's where you start. Hey, that's where evangelism and witnessing starts. It starts right where you're at. Now, if God sends you to another part of the world, then just share Christ there. But if you're living as a slave, like these folks were, living as servants or slaves, then just be God's servant right there where you're at. Hey, some of you aren't slaves. As a matter of fact, none of you are. A few of you might feel like you are, but you're not. But wherever you are, maybe you're stuck in a job you don't really like, but I will tell you what, if you'll just be God's servant in that place, you can be in the center of the will of God. You say, I don't know how to do that, but I'm telling you, just obey whoever's in authority and just pray, 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 and then when you have the opportunity, say. Just tell the good news about why it is that your life is being transformed. Why it is that you can be as these slaves were. Why it is that their masters, who were not good masters, some of them, why it is that they can mistreat these slaves and these slaves keep on doing what's right. Why do you keep on doing what is right? Why do you keep doing a good job when I treat you so rotten? Why are you so nice to me when I'm so rotten to you? Why? And Paul would say, go ahead and give them the answer. Go ahead and say it. Amen. The reason why is because of something that Jesus did in my life. Because I know Him. Amen. And as I serve you, I'm doing it to the Lord. I'm serving Him by obeying you. Go ahead and talk about it. And go ahead and say it. Whenever Peter writes to these Christian slaves, he got this advice for them, and I'll just kind of go through it as quickly as I can, okay? He's got some advice for them leading up to chapter 3 and verse 15 that is really our focus. One of the things he tells them here, he tells them to stay put. Stay put. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? It's the word patience that he uses in the verse that I just read to you, and that is, he tells them here, And that in verse number 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, listen, if you're being a scoundrel, that is, if you're not doing your job right, if you're being lazy, if you're not obeying your master and you're suffering for that, then there's no credit in that. That is God. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you're doing what's right, if you're doing everything you're supposed to do, you're obeying your master, and you're living out, you're living for Christ, and you're suffering for that, then take it patiently. Take it patiently. And that word patiently, it's a word that it doesn't mean like we think of somebody who has a lot of patience. We think of somebody who has a passive personality, and they just kind of sit around and wait for something to happen. Kind of like my grandmother, whenever I was a kid and we would go to grandma's house, grandma sat in that same rocking chair. Every time we walked in there, she was always in that same rocking chair. And she was just sitting there and she would just turn her thumbs like that. It's like she was always just sitting there waiting for somebody to come or waiting for something to happen. And she was a sweet woman, but ladies and gentlemen, that's not patience. Patience in the Bible means endurance. It doesn't mean you're just sitting around waiting for something to happen, but it means that you're actively engaged in serving God, and as a result of actively engaged in serving God, you're suffering for it, but as you suffer, you're going to stay put. You're going to continue serving God. You're not going to quit just because suffering has come. We'll say it again. You're not going to quit serving Christ just because it's bringing suffering, but you're going to stay put. You're going to continue serving Christ, even though it means suffering. That's what the word patience implies, and that's what it means, that you are going to endure. You're going to keep on through all of this. You're going to have your eyes on Jesus, your focus on Him, and you're going to do what is right. Listen to me. Serving Him means I'm going to do what is right no matter what, and no matter how hard it gets, I'm going to do what's right. If nobody else is going to do what's right, I'm going to do what is right. Even if it means that nobody wants to be around me or be my friend anymore, I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to stay put right there. I'm not moving away from that. I'm not going to compromise just because others are compromising. I'm not going to quit just because others are quitting. I'm going to do what is right, no matter if anybody else does or not. That is, there may have been slaves that were living, ladies and gentlemen, among other slaves and in a household and among others, none of which knew the Lord or cared anything about God, and they were doing terrible things, wrong things, awful things, and you got one slave that's saying, I'm going to do what's right and refuses to do what is wrong, ladies and gentlemen, and is suffering because of others around them that are persecuting that slave because that person will not go along with them. And to them, the Apostle Peter addresses and he says, you be patient, or in other words, you keep on serving Christ and do not quit. You stay put. That's God's word to us. If you're going to be a servant, you've got to get some stay put or patience. You've got to get yourself anchored down and say, this is where I stand. Right here, and I'm not moving away from that. I stand right here. I'm not going to do those things. I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what is right. And listen, I'm going to do my very best not to do anything that's wrong. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be focused on Him. I'm going to serve Him. And I'm not going to quit no matter what anybody else does. Even those around you, maybe people that you love and care about. But listen to me now. If they're not going to serve God, if they're not going to, I'm going to stay put right where I'm at. I'm not going to move. That's patience or endurance. And you got to have that if you're going to be a servant of God. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. Whenever you start following after our Lord and start living for Him, the devil's going to unleash a host of demonic attack on your life to try to destroy you, distract you, and pull you away in every way that he can to tear up what God's trying to do. That's what he's going to do in your life. You say, what do you do? You do like what Paul said to these guys. If you're going to be a servant of God, you got to just stay put. It doesn't matter what kind of stuff comes at you, what the devil throws at you and what the devil's crowd throws at you. You just stay put and say, I'm going to do what's right. So first of all, he tells them, stay put. The second thing that he tells them is step up. Step up. Look at verse number 21 and you'll see what I mean. For even hereunto were you called. He's saying this. He's saying those of you that are suffering, you've been called to a life of suffering. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Listen to this now. That you should follow his steps. So step up. The Lord set the example for us, and He's saying that you and I need to follow His steps, or in other words, we need to step up and follow the one who suffered as well. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is not a greater example of a servant than Jesus is. He is our example. First of all, Jesus is our example of obedience. You're talking about obeying? Man, He obeyed perfectly. Remember what Philippians 2 tells us? It says, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient. Obedient all the way to death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient. Remember what He prayed in the garden? Jesus, when He bowed and was under such intense pressure that His sweat was like drops of blood. Remember what He prayed? Lord, if it be possible, let this cup, this suffering, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Lord, that is, He was praying to the Father, and He was saying, I want the divine will to be done. What an example of a servant. And that is, His concern was to do the will, the divine will, perfectly. And He was obedient, perfectly obedient. There was never a time that He was not obedient. And do you know that His obedience led to suffering? He suffered not only in life, but He suffered in His death. He suffered like no man has ever suffered. And now the Apostle Peter is saying, you need to step up in His steps. Follow His steps. You say, I want to follow Jesus. But listen, remember now where it led to. It led to the cross. It led to suffering. And He's saying to these servants, you need to follow His steps. And that is, He suffered. And as you suffer, then just follow Him. You say, what does that mean practically? Well, first of all, it means don't smart off. Don't smart off. You say, that's what it means? That's what He says. Look in chapter number 2 and verse number 22. It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, when Jesus suffered, guess what He didn't do? He didn't smart off. He didn't talk back. There was nothing sinful that came out of His mouth. You can read the account in the Gospels. He didn't sin with His mouth. He didn't sin in what He said. And that's what Peter's saying. This is your example. Hey, you slaves that are going through this time of suffering, don't be smarting off. Don't be sassing back. Now, some of you haven't learned that. I learned that early on in life. You know how I learned that, don't you? It wasn't at church. I'm sure they taught us that at church, but it wasn't where I learned it. I learned it at home. And I was taught that. And a couple of times I learned it the hard way. I found out that you don't sass mom and dad back. Now, I could get by with sassing my siblings, and they'd sass back at me. But if I sassed my mom and dad, that was the end of the line right there. Now, when I say the end of the line, what I mean by that is this, is that we were disciplined. We didn't sass back. I won't get into the kind of discipline that we receive when we sass back, lest I offend some tender hearts. But by the time I got disciplined, I wasn't ready to sass back no more. Now listen to me, if somebody sasses back, if one of your kids sasses back, and you tell them and you discipline them, they sass back again, then you haven't disciplined them yet. I could give you some advice, but I'm not going to do it publicly, because as I said, some folks are a little tender in this area. But Jesus didn't, there's no guile in His mouth. He didn't sin with His mouth. He didn't lash out with His speech. As He was suffering, He just didn't, ladies and gentlemen. And do you know that that's what these believers are being taught to do? Look at chapter 3 and verse number 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and that his lips speak no guile. Remember now, we just read that there was no guile found in his mouth. And now in chapter 3 and verse number 10, the admonition to these believers is, there shouldn't be any guile in your mouth either. And he's writing to these slaves, isn't he? He's saying the way you serve Christ is by stepping up. Follow his steps. And whenever you're under pressure, and that is whenever your master is disciplining you, don't smart back. Don't cuss. Don't use bad language. Don't strike back. Don't lash back with your mouth. Not only did Jesus didn't smart off, but he didn't slap back. He didn't slap back. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. The Bible says, when he was reviled, you know what he did? He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That's right. Listen to me now. When they were slapping him, he didn't slap them back. You say they slapped him? Yes. The Jewish leaders, when they tried our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, they slapped him with their hands and then beat him with their fist. The soldiers beat him with a rod. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't take the rod away from them and start fighting back. He didn't slap back. I know it's hard to imagine that Paul would tell these slaves the same thing. Well, chapter 3 and verse number 9, listen to what he says. He says that not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. He said if somebody is rendering evil to you, don't give evil back to them. If somebody's railing on you, don't rail back. You say, what does that mean? It's talking about how to be a servant. And that is, you be a servant by stepping up and following Jesus' example in his suffering. When he was suffering, he didn't smart off. He didn't slap back. You say, well, what did he do? He surrendered completely. Chapter 2 and verse number 23, at the end of the verse, he says he committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, instead of smarting off and slapping back, Jesus surrendered himself to the will of the Father. To the righteous judge, the one who's in heaven, that is the Father. He surrendered himself. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I don't know how this is all going to work out. I'm hurting bad. Jesus was under such pressure that he's sweating great drops of blood. Nobody in this room has ever hurt like Jesus did. You say, Pastor, you don't understand how bad that I'm hurting. But Jesus does. As a matter of fact, he hurt far worse than you did in ways that you could never experience. And yet the Bible tells us that in the middle of all of that hurting, here's what Jesus did. Instead of striking back, ladies and gentlemen, he surrendered himself to the Father. And he said, I just want your will to be done, whatever the divine will is, that's what I want. All he could do was just surrender himself. And as he surrendered, he continued to suffer. Now I want you to hold this because I've got to get to chapter 3 and verse 15. All of his suffering was good. It was good. You say, how could suffering be good? Well, the Bible says in verse number 21 that he suffered for us. The Bible says in verse number 24 that he his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we who were dead to sin should live into righteousness. It's by his stripes that you and I are healed. All of his suffering was for good. It was for our good. For ours. He suffered for us. It was for good. Now get a hold of that, if you would please. And the reason why is because the Apostle Peter has a question for us to consider. In chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Remember what he said in chapter 2? Follow his steps. The one who suffered for good. And if you're following him, that is the one who's good. Can anybody harm you? Now, the answer to the question is implied, and the implied answer is no. No. Nobody can harm you if you're following that which is good. You say, but he was harmed. He was beaten. And he was nailed to the cross. How could you say that nobody harmed him? There was no harm? Exactly. And that is because of what Jesus did on that cross. Our sin has been dealt with. And by his stripes we are healed. And when you apply that to your life, if you follow him, you say, I'm going to be a servant of Christ. I'm going to follow in his steps. Then listen, it might mean suffering. But are you ready for this? The suffering that you're going through, it won't hurt you as much as it'll help you. Did you know that? Did you know that as you live for Christ and circumstances pile against you and hurt comes into your life, sometimes it's, you know, physical problems with our bodies. Sometimes it's financial struggles in our life. There are believers around the world that are just living in poverty, financially struggling. Sometimes it can be people that bring harm and hurt into your life, relationships. It can be all those kinds of things that bring harm into our life. All that suffering that comes into our life, ladies and gentlemen, can actually help us and not hurt us. Did you know that the Bible says in verse 14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye? You say, well, how can you be happy? Well, the word happy there is not what you think it means. It doesn't mean feeling blissful, feeling emotionally, you know, somewhere up here. It's the same word as blessed in the Beatitudes. In other words, listen to me. Now, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, and that's what Jesus did, he suffered so that we could become righteous. If you're suffering for the right reason, then you're blessed. You're not harmed. You've entered into the realm of divine blessing. Those who are suffering for Christ are more blessed than those who are living an exorbitant life without him. They are. So here's what he says to them. Verse 14. We're about to get to where I want to get to preach my message. So he said, if that's true, then don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be afraid and don't be troubled. Don't be afraid and don't be troubled. The idea of not being afraid of their terror is don't let your masters, or don't let anybody in this case, he's not only writing to slaves, but as well, don't allow yourself to be terrorized. Don't be terrorized by anyone. Those who bring harm into your life, those who threaten you and bring harm into your life, don't be terrorized by them. And when the Bible says don't be troubled, it's the idea of don't be filled with anxiety. Don't allow yourself to be terrorized, intimidated, or full of anxiety because of the pressure that people are putting on you around you. Jesus didn't. And if he's living in you, he'll help you not to be as well. Instead, on the other hand, instead of that, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I like that, don't you? Verse 15. Instead of allowing your heart to be full of terror and anxiety, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. You say, what does that mean? It means set aside Christ as Lord in your heart. Let him be Lord of your inner man. Set him aside. That is, it's the idea of setting Christ, sanctify means to set apart. Setting apart Christ as Lord of your inner man. Not allowing the inner man, you on the inside, to be controlled by your circumstances or to be controlled by those who want to terrorize you or intimidate you or your circumstances around you, but instead letting Jesus be Lord of your inner man, of who you are on the inside. Let him control you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him aside as Lord in your hearts. And then be ready be ready to speak out. In other words, here's what he's saying to the slaves. You stay put. Stay put. Be patient. Step up. Follow Jesus' steps. He set a good example for us. He didn't smart back. He didn't slap back. Instead, he surrendered completely, and he suffered for good. So follow his example. So stay put, step up, and then speak out. You know the reason why? Because somebody's going to ask you the reason for your hope. The idea of hope here is expectation. And that is, why is it? Why is it that you have all this hope, this expectation in your life? Now, the implied reason is the biblical reason. The reason why that we have hope is because we have Him. Him, the Lord Jesus. Did you know when you received Him, you received divine life on the inside of you? The Holy Spirit came to live in you, and those who have the Holy Spirit living in them, Romans 5:5, have hope. And it's not only the Spirit of Christ living in you, it's the second coming of Christ when He's coming for you. The Bible refers to that, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Titus, as the blessed hope. Looking forward to the second coming of Jesus one of these days. And listen to me, now that changes everything. It changes the way you and I live. It changes the way we respond to those around us because we want to live holy and godly. Jesus is coming someday, and I don't want to bow my head in shame before Him. We have hope. We have something to look forward to with eager anticipation. And here's what He's saying. People are going to ask you about that. You know who might ask you about that? Well, it could be the jailer who threw you in jail. Sure. You could be thrown into jail at Philippi. Chained, beaten and chained down in jail. And God could shake that place up. And as a result of that, everybody be loosed. And the jailer could come and say, "Would you please tell me how to be saved? What do I need to do to be saved? Would you tell me, please?" And you know what you do at that point? You do what Paul did. You just say it. Just tell Him. The same one who beats you may be the one asking you, "What do I need to do to be saved?" So you just tell them. It could be a rich young ruler that might come to you and say, hey, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And so what do? You just say it. Just tell Him how to have eternal life. Go sell everything you have. That is, abandon your covetousness and come and follow Me. Just say it. Hey, it could be a sinful woman down there by the well. You could be out there drawing water by your well, and here comes this woman, and when she comes to you, and you say, if you knew who I was, you'd be wanting this living water that I have. And she would say, "Lord, what is this living water? What is it that You have that I'll never thirst again?" So what do? You just say it. Tell her. Amen. Tell her about the living water that she can have. Ladies and gentlemen, just tell her. You could be arrested and brought up before the authorities. It could be old Agrippa. And said, "Tell me why. What's going on with you? Why are you arrested? Tell me." You said, "What do? You say it. That's what Paul did in Acts 26. When he stood before Agrippa, he told him all about that day that he got saved on the Damascus Road. Maybe Felix will come along and say, "Why don't you tell me? Tell me what's going on." And so you start telling Felix. You just tell him. Just say it. And he may even tremble as you're talking to him. Say, "Pastor, what do you mean the will of God is for me to be a servant right where I'm at?" Wherever you are in society, some of you, listen, everything's going well, everything's clicking like it ought to, and some of you, everything feels like it's falling apart. Some of you doing well, and some of you aren't. Some of you making money, and some of you struggling financially. Some of you are healthy, and some of you aren't. I could keep going on, but wherever you are in life, the will of God is for you to be a servant right there in your circumstances. How do you do it? Obey those who are in authority. Obey. Pray. Pray. Pray and pray. And then say. Just tell people around you, as you have opportunity, about the one who lives within you. Now listen. That's the will of God for you. That's His will for us, to be His servant. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word and what You're saying to us and what You're revealing to us. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to learn more about what it means to be Your servant. Bless everyone here at every point of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.